You're listening to New Churches Podcast, a production of Send Network on newchurches.com. We discuss all things church planting. If you're looking to take your next step toward multiplication, you're in the right place. newchurches.com provides relevant and reliable resources for church planters, church multipliers, and disciple makers. Our growing library features pastors, planters, and church leaders like Ed Stetzer, David Platt, Matt Chandler, Trillia Newbell, Christine Hoover, Dehati Lewis, Trevin Wax, and many others.
Okay, welcome back to another episode of the New Churches Podcast. I was having such a fun conversation last time that I decided to bring it into a second episode. That wasn't the original plan, but I think I like it. So, and you know, to be fair, I'm particularly passionate about this subject. I'm moving this fall to they say autumn. I'm moving this autumn to Oxford to teach on this topic for at Oxford University for the they call it Michaelmas, the fall semester, the autumn semester. Mission to Western culture is my focus. So I'm thinking a lot about this issue. And I dear listener, I do not want to burden you with too much of this, but it's very important to me because, you know, my ministry started in and around church planting. We moved to the inner city of Buffalo, New York. We planted a church among the urban poor. I couldn't articulate what the mission was, as you know, I hadn't had any study in it. My undergraduate degree is in biology and chemistry. Didn't go to seminary. But in my mind, I thought, okay, what did Jesus do? Let's do what Jesus did. And that became very framing for me. We joined Jesus on mission. I looked to the New Testament. I see Jesus serving the hurting. You know, Luke 4, 18 through 20, Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good news. And then he mentions poor and marginalized peoples. And then the same Jesus in Luke 19:10 says he came to seek and save the lost. So my theology of mission, you could find it online if you're interested. Google my name and theology of mission. I actually have a 20-minute presentation. I do it in 20 minutes. It's joining Jesus on mission in the world. And so this became a big issue. I wrote a book years ago called Breaking the Missional Code. It's long time ago. And I said in that book, the two major issues in and around some of the work we're doing are going to be around missiology and ecclesiology. And for a lot of people, what are those two things? So that's kind of where we are. We're talking about what's the mission? How do we engage it faithfully and fruitfully? My view and Nathan's view are close. I think my view and River's view are closer. But in either of those cases, in all of our cases, we want to plant churches that see women and men trust and respond to the good news of the gospel, become followers of Jesus, and then join Jesus on mission. So right. Part of what I wonder is, and I go back to you, Nathan, first, because when I hear Rivers and they're doing the blessed practices, you know, they've had 50 weeks in a row, people in their home, they're doing service projects and what I would say joining Jesus on mission, on a kingdom mission in the world as followers of Jesus, they're inviting non-believers who come along who say, well, if this is what Christianity is like, I want to learn more about this. How was the planting of Restoration Church different than that? Because I'm betting you did service engagement things. So what did you do? How did you do it? What was the motivation theologically?
Yeah, you're exactly right. Yeah, and so we did. So when you mentioned Rivers, the table, I often talk about the table ministry. That was critical. Matter of fact, I would say that's at the heart of much of the early days and still is in the work of our church. And so, yeah, so we still do work. So we work with a local homeless shelter here and do all kinds of work there. We work with a foster care company to help with foster care in the city. And so, yeah, we do all kinds of things as much or more than a lot of folks that maybe were that where we might have some differences. We do a lot of that work. Yeah. I think the difference
is why. What is your motivation for that theologically? Let me frame it a little more because my motivation would be Jesus came serving the hurting. We should join Jesus. But I also have a kingdom of God motivation. This is kingdom work in the world. So where's the motivation for you in that?
Yeah, I think about the person, maybe let's say at that homeless shelter that we're working alongside of that doesn't know Jesus. And so I think the difference between us would be in that instance is we are both doing the same thing, caring for the hurting. However, the Christian would seem to understand that there's more to this, that we're trying to bring them somewhere, that we're trying to alleviate earthly suffering, but we have a deeper desire to relieve eternal suffering. And so that's the difference, I think, is that motivation is we're doing that work not just to relieve earthly suffering, but we have very much on the top of our minds eternal suffering.
Yeah, I guess what I was getting at a little bit different, though, was what is the difference of your motivation from, I think, my motivation and River's motivation is we see, you know, the kingdom of God breaking into the world. You know, part of our mission is to work to make the world more like Jesus would want it to be. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as in heaven, which I guess that is not how you would articulate the motivation.
Well, we want that to happen, to be certain. Yeah, we want that to happen. However, you know, when we read the end of Scripture, it sounds like things are going to be terrible.
Yeah.
So I don't want to set up expectations to my people as they're doing that work that, you know, to use Rivers, if I can push a little bit on that. If we plant a church like we work really closely with a church in Iraq, they're not going to notice when that church, no matter how hard they work in Iraq, that church won't notice the good work that's been done. They'll leave and nobody will clear it, and they'll probably be glad. And I want them to be, I want us to kind of have a mindset that as it is in Iraq, as it is in DC, that maybe that will happen. I hope that happens, that people would be glad that our church was there. But I don't have any hopes that that's going to happen, because Scripture seems to teach us that in the end, it's just going to stink. And so,
Yeah, you know, there are people, there are different theological traditions who would voice that a little differently, but I actually agree with you as a... historic premillennialist. Okay. And I want to get to Rivers in 1 second. Rivers, I want to walk with you several things through this, but I want to come back to one more question. So Nathan, you're standing before your church. You're saying, we're going to be involved in ministering to the homeless this week. Yeah. Here's why. What's the rest of that sentence?
So that they would have, I think I'd go back to what I said before, that their earthly sufferings would be relieved in hopes that their eternal sufferings would be relieved.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And foster care, things. Okay, makes sense. Okay, so let me come back to Rivers, because Rivers, I'm guessing you and I are in a little more of a similar theological stream. For those who are interested, Christopher Wright's book, The Mission of God, would be a helpful resource as well. Kind of explains a little bit where I think, I would actually think that's the majority. I think the vast majority of evangelicals would be more where Christopher Wright is, if they would think to express these things theologically. So Rivers, you're walking in this way. Do you use the term being incarnational? Is that a term that you use?
For sure. Okay. No.
And so how would you seek to be incarnational, and how do you stand before your people and say, here's why we want you to do this? Well, let's start there. How do you encourage your people, and why do you tell them you want to do these things?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we regularly use the language of we're the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. And so very incarnational language, like we are the church. This place isn't the church. It's us. You know, we're the way that Jesus shows his love to people in our neighborhood. And the why, I think, is... I of course agree with what Nathan's saying. We want to relieve earthly suffering in hopes of people repenting and believing, right? And their eternal suffering being, their destiny being changed, right? Their eternity being changed. But I think we also would start with that it's an act of worship to serve, and that the results are up to the Lord. And so, yes, I'm praying for the person at the park or the homeless shelter, but ultimately that's the Lord's working in their heart. And I want to be faithful and obedient and bold and gentle at the same time. But it also is still a kingdom work, even if I don't see someone repent that day, because we're bringing about restoration in this place. We're planting seeds, and we're allowing the Lord to do the growing, right?
Yeah. You might find it interesting that Rivers mentioned she was influenced by Brad Briscoe. Brad's written a few books in this space too: Missional Essentials, The Missional Quest, Next Door as It Is in Heaven. So you can kind of get some of the feel.
Love Next Door as It Is in Heaven. Very influential as we planted.
Yeah, totally. And so again, there are kind of, I mean, we're all in the same desire to reach people, see the world, you know, world-changing power of the gospel preached, shared, people transformed. Little difference between two that I think it's helpful for us to tease out. Rivers, a little more to you. So my concern is, again, remember, I tend to agree with Nathan and the community that he's in, their concerns. I think theologically the path they got there is not the same path I would walk to get there with having a more narrow view of the mission. Now, again, like when I say narrow, people think bad. So like when it comes to ecclesiology, I think we're going to get to in a minute, I have a low ecclesiology. Some people have a high ecclesiology. low is not bad, high is not good. Narrower view of the mission is not bad. Broad view of the mission is not good, or vice versa. Because a broad view of the mission has led all kinds of people historically to walk away from gospel proclamation. I mean, literally two major eras in missiological history, the Kingdom of God movement in the beginning of the last century, the Missio Dei movement in the middle, basically were broad views of mission that were theological disasters. So people like Nathan and Mark Dever, who was our mutual friend, we might even find, if you want to Google Mark Dever and Ed Stetzer, we have this wonderful debate about this. I'm questioning him. We push back and forth. It's on YouTube. But my concern, and I'd like you to talk some about your practice, Rivers, is my concern is that a broad view of the mission that we're basically, I can actually go back to the Missio Dei movement, the Minority Report at Willingen. Sorry, that's all the nerd I'll get. Basically said, you know, Christians just need to not be focused on church, just be people making a difference, like wandering bands of ecstatic people caring for others, and that will advance or be the vanguard of the Kingdom of God. And that was a disaster. So how do you, in the planting of this church, how do you make sure you still prioritize, maybe still isn't the wrong word, how do you prioritize ultimately the sharing of the gospel and the discipling of Christians in the context of kingdom work in your community?
Yeah, good question. And it's hard. I mean, we planted because we truly believed this is the most strategic way to reach people far from God. And we read all these books by Ed Stetzer and all these people. And you remind us, you know, this is how many people you reach in your first year. And now we're 6 years in and we're like, is this COVID or is this because we're 6 years in, you know? And so it is hard to remain really tightly tethered to the mission because now you have 115 people and they're not growing the way you thought they might, just naturally, all those things. And so balancing all the things is hard. But a few things that for me personally have been helpful is reminding myself of the gospel for myself. Nathan, you said this really eloquently earlier, but just treasuring Christ and treasuring his goodness and his love for us and the church. And then, so reminding myself of the gospel, and then sharing stories with one another is a huge practice we have when we gather in our neighborhood groups. It's what we call them. It's small groups, missional communities. They have a million names, right? But one of the questions we ask is, who have you spoken to lately about Jesus and what he's done in your life, what he's doing in the world? And so just opportunities to share stories with one another. One, it's encouraging, like, you spoke to Sally. I thought Sally was really not open. Wow, that's encouraging. But also, oh, I heard how you got into that conversation. I could also do that, you know? So just the practicalness of sharing stories with one another of what kind of conversations we're having with people about what God's doing in our lives. And in
okay, so how then do you get to the place? You mentioned you mentioned the length of the time of the church. And let me just tell you, the typical church plant doesn't break over 100 in attendance after 4 years in the United States. And COVID is like a big parenthetical insertion that we don't even know yet. So how then do you move to the place where the church becomes a community? We're shifting the conversation a little bit from missiology to ecclesiology, so our listeners know. Mm-hmm. So what ultimately does it get there? Does it matter? I'll start with Rivers. And so you've got 100 plus people coming. Who are they? Are they in covenant community with one another? Is there a talk to me about what's different about them? Nathan talked a lot about difference. You want a distinction. What's it mean to be a part of the church family that you are planting?
Yeah. And we might be, Neighbor Church might be in the middle of you guys. I don't know, but we have in covenant membership, and about 87 of our 120 people are in covenant members. And, we have discipleship groups, which are small groups based on men and women, where we study the scriptures together and hold one another accountable. And about 90% of our people are in those. Wow. And then we have larger groups where people share meals together and community. And about 75% of our people are in those. So just practically, that's who we are. And then we over our life, we have been a third of people who have been following the Lord for a while, a third of people who are very new believers, and a third of people who are what we say, kind of checking it out. You shared earlier, if this is what being a Christian means, then I want to look at this more. I want to investigate this more. We have several friends right now who we've shared the gospel, offered the gospel with several times, and they've said, I'm not ready yet, but I'm super intrigued. And I'm thinking one day I want to be a part of this. Yeah. Like that's kind of a common thing, because we invite people in to be a part of our community and see what we're doing and what is this life with Jesus like. And so that's kind of our makeup, is like a third, a third, a third.
Makes sense. Okay, good. Okay, good. Nathan, go ahead.
Yeah, that I think your question is such a good question. I think that would probably highlight a little bit of the differences of that tension, not contradiction, but just tension. Because I think the way that I see the mission of the church is she's set up in such a way as to care for the Christian from beginning to end, which I know you guys will all agree with. However, when we emphasize the evangelistic piece on the front end and not set the church up in all of the teaching of the Bible on the kind of lifetime of a Christian, of a person's life, it would seem as though, and this has just been my experience, I'm not declaring this, just my experience, that the kind of more missional oriented guys put a lot of emphasis, and quite frankly, they're better at it than me, you know, that sharing the gospel. But I find that there's not as much talk about, you know, what it's like for somebody to be following Jesus 10 years later. Where are they at? How are they doing? Because I can tell you, I'm 13 years in. I'm still a rookie. I'm still green. And I can tell you most of my work this far in is trying to help people stay on the narrow path that got baptized when they were 10. And so, and even when you think about the occasion of the epistles, so much of them are concerned about things going on in the life of the church, people not persevering and enduring. And so when you think about the mission of the church, I'm gonna front load, knowing so much of the work of the church is to make sure and get the person to their deathbed still following Jesus under the power of the Holy Spirit. Whereas my experience has been with a more missional oriented guys, they're very, very good at that evangelistic piece, but they seem to be less, not interested, but less interested in what it's, how they're doing 10 years down the road.
Yeah, no, I think that's a fair criticism. I think it's a fair criticism. And so this comes to the issue of ecclesiology. So, I mean, again, this is something you're going to be passionate about, Nathan. How would you define ecclesiology, the ongoing polity ecclesiology of the church related to the way you framed that comment? Talk to us about ecclesiology.
Yeah. So I understand ecclesiology. The word ek is the mean out. The word out, kaleo, means called. So it's the gathering of the called out ones. And so I just want to be clear on what the calling is, gospel, and who it is that's been called out and how it is they gather.
Yeah. And I would really just exhort our listeners that your ecclesiology really matters. It's one of the things that I think people don't think about. And then they get into this, and maybe they think about it when there's a problem, like, you know, there's an issue, the elders, we don't have elders, we should have had elders, what do we do without, or whatever your structure is, your session, your polity, or whatever. So they think of ecclesiology as the, almost like the bylaws to use when we have a problem. But I think ecclesiology is a display of God's glory that really matters in the way that was a little reference to a book.
Yeah, that was good. That was good. I like that.
And just, you know, for those who are interested, we use the display of God's glory as a defining ecclesiology. So one of the things that early on Mark and I found in common is that the church planners tend to be more with, and not just of like one denomination, but many church planners tend to see that they've got to think about ecclesiology. And I would say 20 years ago, that was more the case because, you know, you don't have an established church. Maybe you don't have to think about ecclesiology when people just show up, but you have to think about it when you're planting a church. So I want to go to Nathan and then to Rivers. How do you think about ecclesiology in a church plant? Because I think that's where a lot of our listeners will be. So Nathan, you first.
Yeah. So great question, Ed. We very intentionally at the front end did not read hardly any church planting books or anything when we were planting Restoration Church. We spent most of our time, as it relates to church planting, we spent most of our time just trying to understand what a church is and what a church does, what a pastor is, what a pastor does, since that's what we were endeavoring to be. And as a consequence, we front-loaded all of that ecclesiology into the work of the church so that she would be set up to take in those new believers and then orient them to our life together. as opposed to what I tend to find in the more broader circles of church planners is ecclesiology will kind of get kind of, and kind of what you were referencing, it kind of gets thrown in maybe at the back end when problems start hitting. And then they kind of try to, you know, what are we going to do now? Whereas when you put that those ecclesiological convictions at the front end, and then you try to help the people understand those things as they come in, I think it makes the church and the definable community of the church more clear, more healthy, more honoring to God. And by the way, just quickly, if I can be totally self-serving, yeah, and mention, so we do a church planning weekender November 10th to the 13th of this year.
Let me interrupt you for a second. So a weekender is some of you in the Nine Marks tradition know that that's a time when people go to Capitol, this church, Capitol Hill Church, and they spend a weekend kind of learning the way the church does things. So this is, they're doing a church planting weekender. And yeah, so go ahead and tell us about it again.
Yeah, and that's, and all we're doing is exact conversation. We're trying to help church planners think about ecclesiology at the front so that they can be oriented for the rest of their life together to serve God's people.
Good, 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 good. All right. So Rivers, talk to me about ecclesiology, even in the journey you're on. How is your church being, maybe becoming, and be what you're 6 years in now, so how has your church become a church, not just a mission idea or a mission outpost, but it is a church? What are some of the factors ecclesiologically that brought, walk us through that.
Yeah, I'm really grateful the Lord gave us this chunk of time before we moved here to plant. And so our wiring, our personalities probably would have been to just, like Nathan said, really hit the ground, start with lots of mission, start things, do things, help people. And we had this chunk of time before we moved here. And Dave and I and a small group of people just asked a lot of those questions. Okay, do we know what we believe about all the things? Because we should, right? We should be able to answer all the questions and talk about all the things. And I don't mean all the things, but what is the church? Why do we gather on Sunday mornings? What's the purpose of that? Why do we have elders? And what do those people do? How do they function? And who should those people be, like, character wise? And what does the scripture say? And so I'm really grateful that that's a part of our beginning, that there was multiple months there to set and answer and write down, even, because later you forget what you thought when trouble comes, like you said. And so to write some of those things down and then have good friends to even remind us of those things that we know are solid and be able to help us remind of those truths.
Good. Super helpful. And again, I think a super helpful conversation that for many of our listeners may be new, and you can tell I have some particular affinity towards some of what Nathan's been talking about. I actually wrote an article at the request of the folks. I mentioned the ministry that he's been influenced by and is speaking into. They asked me to write an article, and it was, they titled it. I didn't title it. They titled it, mm-hmm, What Nine Marks Purists Should Know About Church Planting. And I'm just going to tell you, of course, what I did is, because I'm too clever than I probably should have been, I gave 9 points. But let me say that preaching does not plant churches. Practical ministry and pragmatism are not the same thing. You plant by engaging the lost, not immersing in church culture. Cultural engagement is both crucial and not natural for the theologically inclined. Number five, you won't preach and disciple your way to evangelism. You must lead your church to evangelism by engaging in evangelism with them.
Amen.
Number six, you can learn from people. You can learn from people who are reaching people. But then the reason I want to get to this is and if you read the article, we'll put it in the show notes. It says number seven, love Jesus. Number eight, preach the gospel. Number nine, care about ecclesiology. And there's nothing under those because I said, I assume we agree on these three. So, and we do. And so I care deeply about missiology, thought well, and we want to introduce you in the last episode to a more narrower view. And I would say, Nathan, your view is not that narrow. There are people even more narrow than Nathan who says the Great Commission is only, the mission is only the Great Commission. Mine's a little broader, where Matthew 28 says, go make disciples. I see John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. That becomes more my mission, marching orders, in addition, connected to, deeply intertwined with the Great Commission and the two other commissions. So when we talk about these things, mission and ecclesiology, this may be new for some of you. I really want to encourage you to take some time to not make assumptions. Say, well, I went to this conference and everyone's thinking or doing this. I want you to look to the biblical text. I want you to know you're not just loving Jesus and loving people. If you're a church planter, I mean, there's a time and place for people loving Jesus and loving people, but you're planting a church. Mm-hmm. How you do that is shaped by the mission. What you end up with is shaped by your ecclesiology. So make sure you take the time to listen to both. And thanks for taking time to listen to us here in our conversation. Great conversation, Nathan and Rivers. Thank you. And thank you, as always, to our listeners. Let me encourage you, go to newchurches.com. All the resources there for free, including some resources on ecclesiology and lots on missiology. Thanks for listening to the newchurches.com podcast.
The Church Planting Masterclass is a great place to get started if you're interested in learning more about church planting. The masterclass is totally free and it's offered exclusively at newchurches.com. It has some of the best church planting leaders across the denominational spectrum. Hear from trusted voices like Matt Chandler, David Platt, Trillia Newbell, and Ahadi Lewis. With more than 80 short video sessions, the masterclass is a comprehensive overview of the church planting experience. Find it all totally free at newchurches.com.
You've been listening to the New Churches Podcast, brought to you by Send Network. If you like what you heard, take a few minutes to rate and review us or share this episode with a friend. It's the best way to show your support. To find more reliable resources to start your new church well, visit newchurches.com.